I want to ask you the question, what is it that you're worried about today? What is that thing that is gnawing at you that you came to church wishing you didn't have to carry along with you, but you have, and you have not quite yet figured out how to lay it down or cast it away from you? Turn with me in the Word of God, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And we're going to look at one little verse, verse 7, where Peter very succinctly tells us how we're to deal with our worries. It is very minute, it is very abbreviated, and yet it is pregnant, I can say it that way, with application in these few words that Peter gives us in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, if I were to ask you what you're really worried about today, I looked something up. If you're like most people, one of the top 10 things that you're worried about today, this is a survey done out of the United Kingdom, and you know it has to be right. People are worried about their weight. Now, it's not a death worry, but you continually worry about it. I'm not going to ask you if you're worried about your weight, but I want to ask you a very healthy question. How many of you have a set of scales in your home? Just raise your hand. You need to throw those dumb things out the wind is what you need to do with them. But here in that survey are the top 10 things that people are worried about. I'm not going to comment on them, starting at 10 and then working back down to number 1. Here's what they say nationally and internationally people worried about. Number 10, diet. Number 9, job security. Number 8, rent and mortgage payment. Number 7, credit card debt. Number 6, low energy level. Just a survey out this week that said only 47% of the people feel like that they feel not under health situations at any given time. Number 5, overdrafts or loans. Number 4, overall fitness. Number 3, a lack of savings for our financial future. Number 2, growing old. And number 1 was being overweight. Well, now, of those 10 things that are there, here are a couple observations about them. Number 1, they fall under one of two categories, and that is our health and our finances. And the second thing that I want you to know is that these are universal concerns. People in Europe are buying scales. People in America are buying scales. All over the world, people are worried about the things that we're talking about. They're universal concerns. And then the second thing I want you to know is that these are universal issues. You're going to deal with these things as long as you live. You'll be concerned about your finances. You'll be concerned about your health. You'll be concerned about your weight and how you're doing in that process. And you're going to have to die in order to not have to deal with any of things regarding your money and your health. I don't know if you've ever thought about how much time you spend worrying. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're flippant, or maybe you just have been gifted in such a way that you've not experienced a difficult time. But another paragraph in the same survey, they asked the people about the things they were worried about. How much time do you spend worrying? And I'm not going to give you all the numbers, but it came out to 14.2 hours a week people spend just worrying about things. And no wonder we're having trouble sleeping at night, and we feel under so much pressure, and at times we feel it's so hard to concentrate. And for most people, it's not just one thing. You know, it's many things. It's all wrapped together. It's the kids. It's the finances. It's the job. And those things cumulatively can add up and present a real burden on us psychologically, and I contend even spiritually. Not that we could lose our relationship or standing with the Lord, but that we could lose the joy of our salvation in the process of all of that. For most people, they just add up. It's the job, it's the school, it's the work, it's the health, it's the bills to pay. It's your husband, it's your wife. Quite frankly, it could be your ex-husband, it could be your ex-wife, it could be the in-laws, it could be the kids, and the list can go on. And any one or two of those things, we're pretty well equipped. God has given us a mechanism to cope with those things. But when you get three or four things bombarding you at once, the tendency is that your knees will begin to buckle. You'll begin to struggle in that process. Now, the dictionary says to worry is to give way to anxiety or unease and to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. The word worry itself comes from the Old English weargon or weargan, which means to strangle or seize by the throat. And quite frankly, when you do a lot of worrying, you feel like someone is taking you by the throat, that they're pulling you back and having a difficult time. Perhaps you've gone through that. Maybe you've faced some serious medical issues. You talk about being on a roller coaster of emotions. When it happens, the doctors first have the dubious responsibility of telling you the bad news, that you have a very serious illness perhaps. And then possibly they give you some good news and say, if you'll take this bottle of pills and follow the guidelines, you will probably recover from this and no problem. And you do that. And then after that, you get some news that's somewhat confusing. The pills didn't work. We have to go on. We're not sure which direction to go from here. And you feel like you've been taken to the top and suddenly you're just dropped straight down to the bottom. Well, let me give you a simple definition of worry. On the back of your worship guide, I'd like you to write this down because I want you to know concern is healthy. Worry is sin. It's a fine line, isn't it? You're looking at the chief among sinners sometimes when it comes to worry. Worry so consumed me at one time in my young life that it so debilitated me, it brought me to a complete standstill. So I'm not just preaching to you, I'm talking to the choir out of experience of this. But would you write this down on the back of your worship guide? Worry is excessive concern over the affairs of life. And the key word there, obviously, is excessive. Worry happens when you're so concerned about the problems of life that you can think of nothing else. It's an all-consuming feeling of uncertainty and fear. And I want you to know this, though emotionally we may live it out differently, factually, theologically, worry is a sin. Would you have the courage to write that somewhere on your worship guide? Worry is a sin. And it's a sin for two reasons. Here's what they are. First of all, it displaces God in your life. When we begin to worry, as long as we're worrying, you can't do anything else. And you're living as though you alone can solve your problems, and you're living as though that God doesn't exist. And deep in your heart, you know God does exist. You know that God can do anything. You know that Jesus brings peace that passes all understanding. You know that in your heart. You know that in your head. But I want you to know that we have a tempter. We have one that would take that joy and steal it away from us. The scripture that we're going to look at in just a moment, Peter tells us how much God cares for us and loves us and wants to be with us. But the very next verse that we won't get to today in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, beware of the devil who's like a thief coming to destroy and steal and take away from us. So the Lord kind of prepares us here. So first of all, it's a sin because it displaces God. And secondly, worry will distract you from the things that really matter in life. Lots of folks miss family reunions over worry. Lots of folks miss joy with their family because they're so worried and they're so consumed. Lots of folks miss the presence of God because they're worried or they're looking for something else. I'll never forget 2 days before the World Trade Center came down on September the 11th, 2001, on a Tuesday morning. Deborah and I had been in New York for an entire week, and Tuesday before that, we were on the top floor of the World Trade Center. But that Sunday, I wanted to stay to attend the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. We'd already been to Brooklyn Tabernacle with Brother Cimbala, but I wanted to go to Times Square Church where the famous David Wilkerson was. He had written the book, The Cross and a Switchblade. There had been a switchblade, and they had made a movie and a book by the same title, and he was an Assembly of God guy, so I was waiting to go into that 12,000-member church, expecting to see some folks swinging on the chandeliers and having a good old glory to God time that you Baptists never give me. And I will never forget, we went in. This is 2 days before the World Trade Center happened. And we walked in. I was coming in expecting glory, you know, to hear it all. And there was a lady at the door that had a big sign like this, says, quiet, please. I thought I was back home. We walked in over towards the door. There was packed. People could hardly get in. They had other signs up. One said, shh. Others said, quiet, please. And I said, what's going on? She said, we're having a solemn assembly today. I said, oh. I said, well, go in. She said, no, there's no room in here for you all. We're packed. You have to go across the street and watch over there. I said, lady, I didn't drive 700 miles to go across the street and look in there. I said, you have two seats in there? She said, not together. I said, well, she's a big girl. She can sit by herself. And that's exactly what we did. She went over this way, I went over that way, and I sat there just waiting for the chandeliers to jump, people to move and shake, and the preacher comes out, and he says, listen, I don't know what's happened, but God's told me something horrific is about to happen in New York City. And he said, our church is going to be used as ground zero. He said, it's the beginning, I believe, of God's judgment on America. And David Wilkerson gave a prophetic message for 45 minutes that day. And I sat there so disgusted and worried that I didn't see the action and the show I came to see. I walked out frustrated. People are boo-hooing and crying as they're going out. Deborah comes out. She turned Pentecostal. Like, she was crying like this, you know, everything. And I said, Deborah, what? This was terrible. She said, Frank, Carl, you missed the Holy Spirit. You were so focused on what you wanted that you missed what God was doing. And guys, worry will steal that from you. It'll take it from you. There's so many neat things that God wants to do for us. But if we allow the enemy to overtake our mind and steal it from us, as long as you're worrying, you can't do anything else. You remember what the word worry means? Strangled by the throat. Worry just takes you to a place you don't want to go. Now, how can we tell with the legitimate concerns we all have in life when it's become sinful worries? Here are three practical ways that you can tell that. First of all, when the first thing you think about in the morning is worry, and the last thing that you think about when you go to sleep is worry, that's one way. And maybe during the day when you find every spare moment you have spending in time worrying. Worrying is like going somewhere in a rocking chair. A lot of action, no movement. You're just sitting there repeating it over and over. Or number three, when you find yourself bringing it up in every conversation, all the time, the worry and releasing that. And seen in that light, most of us worry more than we would like to admit. And here's God's answer to our worries. And it's stated in this one verse tucked right in the middle of 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at it with me in your Bible or on the screen, if you will. It's a short verse. Would you say it out loud with me? Ready, go. Casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Now, I want you to get a broader perspective of what that verse really means. Here's what some other translations say. Phillips' translation says, or a paraphrase says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. The Message says, live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. And the Voice translation says, since God cares for you, let him carry all your burdens and worries. And if we look at those verses, look at the different words that are used describing the problems of life. Cares, anxieties, burdens, and worries. And that covers all of life. No matter which word that you use, God makes the same invitation to all of us. Take your worries, take your cares, take your burdens, take your anxieties, he says, and give them to me. And what I want to do for just a very few moments is kind of unpack this text and see how to respond to God's incredibly gracious invitation. There are four things that I want you to see. First of all, there's a definite action. By the way, this is a prescription for dealing with anxiety and worry. This is cheaper than a counselor's office. So write this down. If you do not need it today, you will use it sometime in the near future. The first thing that I want you to write down is that it is of getting rid of our worries. There's a definite action there. Notice what the scripture says. Cast all your cares on him. That's a familiar theme. You can see it stated in the Bible in many different places throughout the Bible. In Psalm 55, notice it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Psalm 56 says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Psalm 37 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. And of course, the classic in the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then we have finally the wonderful promise of Hebrews 13:5 that says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, any of those verses would make the point, But the accumulated weight of all these verses together show that God wants to not only be our Savior, but He wants to be our counselor, our provider, our sustainer, and to be with us at all times. And God intends you not to be strangled by worry. It's a lie of the devil. It's a trick of the enemy to put us in a place of compromise. And God has done everything necessary for you to trust Him. Think about this. He said, "Give me your problems." In 1 Peter 5:7, when it uses the word cast, that's an amazing word. It says, "Cast our cares on the Lord." Do you know that the word cast literally means to throw off with vigor? You don't just gently get it down, you just dump it. You've carried a heavy load and you throw it off and you're glad to throw it off. It's the picture maybe of a hiker at the end of a long day unhooking the backpack and tossing it down. And the word cast is the same Greek word that was used to describe how people threw their coats on the colt in Luke 19, verse 35, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. They didn't gently go up. They just took it and cast it. They wanted to be a part of that hallelujah march on Palm Sunday. It's where it says, "And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on it." And the intent of Peter is simply this: that we do not hold on to our cares. Instead, we should throw them to our Father, to God, who cares about us very much. I want to tell you something you may not know, but God has pretty big shoulders, and He can handle all of our problems. Is there an amen anywhere in the house today? And by an act of the will, did you hear that? By an act of your will, by a volitional movement on your part, you are to unload half of your worries on the Lord. No way. You're to unload all of your worries on the Lord. And the problem is, by nature, we kind of like to be in control. It's just like sin. I want to be boss. We want to be in control. We think something like this. You see, what worry does, it gives us the illusion of control. We get in this position and say, "Well, as long as I'm worrying about..." You go ahead and fill in the blank, whatever that would be. "As long as I'm worrying about this, I can do something about it." Not really. There's that fine line, as I said before, between worry and legitimate concern. So what's Peter saying? Peter's saying, please make wise plans in all areas. Please make the decisions that you need to make. But do not be strangled by things, now watch this, that you cannot control. If you can fix it, get off your duff and fix it. If you can't control it, if you can't change it in that moment, don't let it take you down. So absolutely, there's this moment where you release it, you give it to God, and it's a definite action on your part. The second thing that I want you to write down in this prescription is that it is a deliberate release. It's deliberate releasing, letting go. Notice what he says, cast, how many of your cares? All your cares on Him. I read about someone that said that one time they just decided they would take a moment and write down all the worries they had. If I were to pause this for a moment, I'm going to, and those of you listening by way of radio, we have not left the planet. I want you to use a code language that no one will know what you're writing, especially your husband. And I want you to just start writing the things down. You can make a mark. You'll know what it is. God can, he has the gift of interpretation. Just go ahead and make a mark and list as many things that you're worried about right now. In the next, you've got exactly 20 seconds. Go. Better hurry. If you don't get them down, it's too late. God won't help you. Just put a letter. You'll know what it is. You'll know what it is. You'll know what it is. You're almost there. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You get it all there. Now stop for a minute. I don't know how many you have, but I'll guarantee you in those few seconds that you had, some of you listed multiple ones, and if I were to give you another 10 seconds, you would think of others that you want to write down also. It's so easy for them to come up. And if you look at them with me again for a minute, I want you to see one thing. On that list, probably there's nothing on there that's earth-shattering. You don't have the answer for Korea or Ukraine or international peace process. It's probably stuff that's happening in your life, and many of them are just normal things, but I know that can all add up. And also, you probably need to realize that you have no power to resolve most of those things today in this church service. So why don't you just drop it and enjoy this time with the Lord today? This is the time that we have. This is the only time we have to walk in the light as He is in the light, and to have the fellowship with one another, and to be able to enjoy those things of God. You see, some things will take care of themselves. Good night. Isn't that amazing? The things I worried about this time a year ago, they're gone. They worked out. At the time, I wasn't sure they were going to work out, but they did work out. Other things are going to involve God's timing. There's some of you maybe have a wayward child, and you just pray, and why won't my child come back? Why won't my child come back? I want to tell you this. You can love them and cry them all you want to. I have this much Presbyterian in me. They'll only come back when the sovereign Holy Spirit of God draws them to Himself. Just like the prodigal son's father, he stood with outstretched arms. But it says in Luke 15, verse 17, that young man came to himself. And that's in God's perfect timing. And so we have to trust that God is in charge and He knows what He's doing. And so I would encourage you to write down a list. And then beneath that list of things you're worried about, be sure you put 1 Peter 5:7, that He cares for me. And then after you do it, tear it up and cast it to the Lord. There's a third part of this prescription I want you to see, and that is the divine destination of all of your prayers and concerns. The Bible says, cast all your cares on dear Abby. The Bible says, cast all your cares on who? On Him. Guys, here's the deal. Either He carries our worries or we carry our worries. And God wants to carry them completely. And if we try to carry them, we're going to be divided. We're going to be distracted. We're going to be disturbed. We're going to be confused because we have no peace, and it'll just lead to frustration. But if He carries the load, we may still have trouble and difficulties. I'm not going to say pie in the sky, Pollyanna type of life here. But I want to tell you this. When you give that load to the Lord, there's no consuming anxiety. There's no dominating fear. There's no undue concern. There's no hopeless despair, because you know that your situation is in the hands of Almighty God. And I will tell you, as you confess that and walk through it and sense the power of the Lord lifts you up in your darkest moments. This isn't some story I'm telling you. I've watched many of you live this out, where you say, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I know the Lord is with me. And I want to be honoring to Him. I want to follow through with what He has for me. And here's another way to say that. Jesus will carry your backpack in life all your way to heaven. He's taking you to heaven, but He wants to carry it. It's not that your burdens will be carried. He didn't send an angel to carry them. But He, the Lord of the universe, will carry them for you. He'll personally care about your worries. This is an invitation. It's not only personal, but it's intimate. Jesus says, will you let me carry the burdens? I don't know how we can say no to Him when He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He's saying, drop it right here, and I will give you what? Rest. It's what the Lord wants to do. And then the fourth part of this prescription I want you to see today is a delightful reason we do this. And that is because the rest of the verse says, because He cares for you. Now, I'm not just doing this. This is really important. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord really cares for me. The Lord really cares for me. It says that He cares for you. And just ponder the truth that contains. What hope in time of trouble. And in thinking about this, it helps to know that when Peter wrote this verse, he uses the word cast and he uses the word cares a couple of times in that verse. In the first half, it's completely different from the word translated cares in the second half. The words, though the same in the English, are not related at all. The word in the second half of the verse means something like to fix your thoughts upon something. It's like when a young man says to a father, I really care for your daughter. I have affection toward your daughter. That's the type of caring that we get here. One writer said, much thought is given to you. I like that. It means that the Lord has you on His heart. He's always thinking about you. I mean, an example would be like the mother who's in the waiting room for a child who's in surgery. Last Sunday morning, I announced to you that Annie was taking her precious little daughter, McKenna, down to get a heart transplant. And she was just anticipating in that waiting room. She cared for her daughter. Unfortunately, the little girl had a virus, and they were not able to give her that heart. But she's back number one on the list for heart. You pray for her. But Annie just walked back and forth in that waiting room. And the Lord cares for us with that type of thing. Nothing could intrude. Nothing could change her focus that day than that little child. Or think of a soldier that a family's waiting to come back from overseas in the military. We've seen that happen multitudes of times in our church in the last few years. I mean, how fervently the families are waiting to greet them. They put up banners on the streets and tie ribbons in the trees, and it's they're just praying for the safe return. Or even a husband after a long trip. There's no place like home. You say, I'm going home. You're not going home to curtains and dining room table and dishes in the sink, but you're going home to people who care and love and waiting to get back. And it's so important that we do that. And as I mentioned, I think of the prodigal in the far country, how that father just waited. The Bible says he didn't chase him, but he was waiting. He was out there, and you have to know the neighbors at some point went to him and says, Herman, you need to just come on in the house. That boy is not coming home. He's never going to get right with God. That did not dissuade the father because it was not their son, it was his son. You heard about the guy that went to the psychologist for worry. And he said, I'm worried about an awful lot of things. He said, what are you worried about? He said, well, a few weeks ago, someone totaled my classic car in my neighborhood. Last week, my wife left me, and this morning, my house burnt down. Psychologist says, that's not too bad. The guy said, what do you mean that's not too bad? How could it not be bad? He said, well, it could have been my house and my wife and my car. So it's just perspective. You have to look at it. But here's the father, the prodigal son's father. That's his son. That's not someone else's son. And he's waiting and watching, and the neighbors, irregardless of what they thought. But I want you to see a truth that makes this verse so very powerful. Our Father in heaven always has us on his heart. God's for you, even when you're the prodigal. That picture, that parable, the prodigal son, is a picture of Father God standing with outstretched arms. He wants to draw us near. He wants to be that comfort for us that we really need and want in our lives. And many of us fear that if we cast all our cares on him, somehow he's going to mess things up. Well, when you get to the bottom of everything in life that causes you worries, it's not the problem that causes you worries. It's that your theology is not correct. Your theology has not gone deep enough to understand that in the midst of the storm, the anchor holds. That in the midst of whatever it is we're going through, that the Lord is still going to be there. Now, some of us have no problem casting our burdens on the Lord. I told people this for years. It's probably wrong, but I think it's right. I said the one and two prayers you'll pray most of your life to the Lord is, help me, Lord, and forgive me, Lord. Help me, Lord. That's been my one and two prayers most of my life and in my adult life. But my problem is I say, help me, Lord. I cast it to the Lord, but then I have a tendency to want to pick it back up again. In church, boy, I'm mighty. But when I get alone, and things can come in on me, there's that tendency, there's that propensity to want to pick it up. And the old course used to say, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's what we need to learn to do. And that's the heart of biblical Christianity, is to know that God cares for me. You say, how much does he care for me? He cares for you so much that he sent his son to die for you. If Jesus hadn't died for anyone else, he would have died for you. He loves you. And the issue was settled for all time at the cross. And any God who would sacrifice his own son for a person like me must care for me. There's no other reason God would do such a thing as that. He must care for you. There's no reason he would do that any other way or any other reason. And when we come to God, we don't have to convince him to hear us. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, God's ear is not deaf that he cannot hear us. His arm is not shortened that he cannot reach us. But our iniquity has separated us from the Lord. And worry, according to Peter, is iniquity. Worry is a sin. And it's something that we confess and we give back to God. And we come as his children. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is your Father, and he gladly hears us. We don't do anything to make God care for us. And we start from the assurance, rooted in history, that God cares for us. And on that basis, we can unload all our worries on him. I mean, just think about it. He loves us. He made us. He came for us. He died for us. He rose for us. And one day he's going to come again for us. And yet in the midst of all of that, there can be midnight questions. There can be those times when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. And you're going through all that difficulty times and the burdens and concerns are there that can keep us awake. And we ask these questions. What will tomorrow bring? Will our health hold up? Will we have a heart attack or a stroke? My sister-in-law's husband's a pastor, and last Sunday morning he preached his message in St. Albans, West Virginia, and a powerful and strong voice. And the very next morning he walked out mowing his yard and had a massive heart attack and went right directly in the presence of the Lord. And sometimes as we get older, we're worried about the numbers. We're worried about the concern. Literally, the older, those of you that are older, you ask this question, will I end up in a nursing home? Am I just going to waste away alone? Am I going to be in a hospital? What about our children? You ever worry about your children, concerned about your children? When they grow up, will they serve the Lord as adults? Will they ever come back to the Lord? What if something happens to them? And by the way, who will take care of us in our old age? Single people wonder if they will ever marry. Married couples look at all the divorces and wonder if they're going to make it in the midst of where one in two marriages end in divorce. You know, will we see to live to see our grandchildren or perhaps our very own children grow to adulthood? We all have those concerns and career choices, and we ask the question, where will I be in 10 years? What's going to happen? Well, I want you to know, don't worry about tomorrow because God is already there and you're not. We can only live one day at a time. Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. The Bible talks about that. And God promises to be with you no matter what happens tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and all the days that are ahead. And you can live without fear because God is in your heart and he loves you and he's going to help you moment by moment. He will never forget you. I want to say this. God cannot forget his children. God will never forget you. And we all have our concerns. You have your list, and maybe since I've been preaching, you've been adding to that list, and it grows and grows and grows. But let me share with you, we'll never be free of the concerns of this life as long as we live in this world. So the Lord says, I want you to know how to live. I want you to know how to walk circumspectly. In this book, 1 Peter, in this chapter, Peter talks about after we have suffered for a while, will go into perfection. There is a process. That's why I don't ever believe the health, wealth, and gospel thing that, you know, there's a chicken in every pot, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and all of that stuff. All of God's children can face persecution. We can all go through difficult times, but we can live without suffocating worry that strangles our joy and our faith before the Lord. To all of our fears, the Lord simply says this, I am with you always. Fear not. Remember he said, fear not, I am with you always. Will things get worse? Fear not. Will I lose my health? Fear not. Will I get cancer? Fear not. Will I keep my job? Fear not. Will my loved ones undergo hardships? Fear not. Will my investments collapse? Probably. Oh, it's fear not. All of these things, there's nothing that can happen that the Lord isn't with us. And we of all people ought to be optimistic as we face tomorrow because we have a great future and a great God that can help us every step of the way. And I came across a quote. I hate to use the word Presbyterian two times in the same service. Forgive me, Lord. But I want to share a quote with you with the first Presbyterian missionary that left the Church of England in 1847 to go to China and become a mainland evangelist there. His name was William C. Burns. And Burns was called of God into the ministry. He had a very strong passion to preach Jesus Christ to the Chinese people. And he became the Billy Graham of his era. And history says he would preach to massive crowds sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he was raising support to go to China, where he ended up dying in China and stayed there his entire life, someone came up to him and in a snobby way, said, "I suppose you're going to China to convert the heathen," he said. And he said this, "No, I'm going to China to glorify God." And I think it'd be good if we could keep that in mind. When you're going through tough times, God will absolutely engineer everything for your good and for his glory. And so when you do face a hard time, would you think of that? Peter would say, "This is for my good and for God's glory." If you have your Bible open in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, I don't have it on the screen, but just look at the very next verse. He says, God's got you. It's for your good and his glory. And then he tells us to be aware that Satan is still going to attack. And so every step of the way that we go, as believers, Peter would say to us, be strong in the faith. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And maybe this morning is the time you need to do that. The greatest care in the world, and when you literally should be worried, did you hear me? Is that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have every reason in the world to worry. The best life you'll ever live is like the title of that book, Your Best Life Now. This is as good as it's going to get. Because without Jesus Christ, you'll be separated from the love of God and the peace of God in a place the Bible calls hell. And the Bible says, yet Jesus died for those, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's when we can cast our burden down.